Thank you, Liz. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do pray that you would open to us once again the challenge of your word and help us to consider afresh how we can live such good lives that people are led to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Apparently, the best way to determine if you are in need of a holiday is to see how much you look like your passport photo. One lady was renewing her passport and looked with regret at the photo of herself 10 years previously. "I wish I could keep this photo," she remarked. "Don't worry," said the helpful counter clerk. "In another 10 years, you'll like this one." Despite our universal dislike of them, it's important that our passport photos show our likeness in order for us to be allowed to travel in another country. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter reminds us once again that we are strangers, foreigners in this world. And here it's our lives that need to demonstrate the truth of our real identity in Christ and be the means by which God will be glorified. In these verses, Peter starts the second part of his letter. But as well as leading us into what's to come, these verses are pointing back to things he's already said in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, he addressed God's elect, strangers in the world. Then in verses 3 and 5, he rejoiced that as Christians, we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that can never spoil, kept in heaven for us. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, we heard that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If our true home is with God in the kingdom he has prepared for us, then our current living quarters can't be regarded as home. In the next section of this letter, Peter is thinking out what this means in practice. Practical ways in which Christians live as exiles in societies where God isn't worshipped or obeyed. In order that God may be glorified and the truth of the gospel demonstrated. In these verses, he outlines a threefold strategy, which we're going to examine in more detail. And that strategy, in simplified form, is turn from sin, do good, and trust God for the results. So verse 11 introduces this second section of Peter's letter and the first part of that strategy for living as God's people in this potentially hostile environment. When you're traveling in a foreign country, only a temporary resident, you don't simply assume the values of the culture around you. Or think about an ambassador abroad, living and working in a foreign context. Their allegiance remains with their country of origin, their home country, which they're seeking to represent. So Peter says, remember who you are. Remember your true identity and purpose. You are that chosen people, that royal priesthood, God's new temple dispersed among the nations, called to declare who God is and what he's done. Don't get sucked in then by the patterns of behavior where you are. Otherwise, that true purpose, that real purpose, revealing to the people around you who God is and what he's done, will be squashed before it's even begun. It's all too easy, isn't it, to drift unquestioningly with the flow of our society, to adopt the values and behavioural norms of the culture around us, and fall in with the expectations of others. In fact, it's going to happen unless we recognise the danger and strenuously resist it. Resist those aspects of the cultural norms around us which are simply sinful. That's why Peter makes his appeal in verse 11 so strongly. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It's difficult for the translation to do justice, in fact, to the strength of Peter's exhortation. I'm going to read some other versions just to give us a sense of it. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Peter then is imploring his hearers, as an apostle, but also as a brother in Christ to his beloved family. Don't succumb to those things that are of the world rather than of God. He's not being a killjoy, because every good thing does come from God. He's trying to get us to realize the damage that will be done, damage to us, and damage to our real purpose. So he sets out the first part of his strategy in order to protect us. The first part of that strategy is to abstain from sinful desires. Cognitive behavioural therapy, or CBT as it's known, is sometimes used to help people to modify certain behaviours that are causing them distress or harm. Such an approach refers to the ABC, antecedents, behaviour, and consequences. In other words, it recognises that if you want to change the outcome, you have to not simply change the behaviour, but the thought patterns that are causing it. And Peter recognises that when he refers to abstaining not simply from sinful behaviour, but from sinful desires. Sinful desires are continually waging war against you spiritually. If you don't strenuously resist them, do battle against them, then you will be harmed. You'll be sucked in by the world around you, and your ability to live as according to your Christian calling and purpose will be weakened or even destroyed. It sounds hard work, and that's because it is. There's no way around that. It's a continuous battle in which we have to engage if we want to come through. And if we don't engage, we will lose by default. So each one of us has to identify those sinful desires in ourselves and work out what we need to do to abstain from them, to resist them. Of course, central to that is our nourishment from God's word and our relationship to him in prayer. We need to be reading the Bible and praying regularly. And when we're not, we are in fact succumbing to those sinful desires which war against our souls. We're getting distracted from what's really important. Our ability to live our Christian calling will be damaged. It's not easy. It is a continual battle, and we will have to carry on fighting it. We all have to continually come back to God and recognize the ways that we have succumbed to the world around us. And we need one another's support. God has given us each other to encourage and help, and to hold one another accountable. We're all engaged in the battle. We are all struggling with this, in different ways and at different times, but all battling nonetheless. And unless we can acknowledge that and have genuine relationships that enable us to support one another honestly, then we won't get very far. Well, that's the first part of Peter's strategy for living as strangers in the world. That's a negative side of the coin, if you like. But the flip side is the positive side. I don't know if you've heard of the 40 Acts, an initiative to encourage Christians to live Lent generously. Every day they send out emails with a reflection on a Bible passage written by somebody from a different charity, and then a list of possible actions that you could use to follow that up during the day, with a traffic light system according to how much time you think you're going to have on that particular day. So green is the simplest thing, for example, and red the most challenging. It's a reminder of the difference that even small things can make to others in our daily routines, and that doing even those small things gets us into the habit of thinking about others, of paying attention to those around us, of listening to God and responding to Him through the day. It might be as simple as giving somebody a bar of chocolate that day, or chatting to a delivery driver or cashier that you see regularly, getting to know them a bit more. And of course, it might be much more than that. Verse 12 tells us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. If we abstain from the sinful desires, then we're freed up to live differently, freed up to focus on others rather than on ourselves, freed up to be available to God and to the people and things that He is calling each one of us to. Well, of course, you don't have to be a Christian to smile at someone in the street or to lend them something that they need or to do something nice for somebody. And of course, Christians shouldn't just be engaging in living generously for Lent. But Peter is urging us to consistency in how we live, to be constantly engaged in doing good things and being a blessing to the world around us. In fact, he's urging us to a quality of goodness that can only come from God's Spirit at work in and through us. Loving, sacrificial service throughout our whole lives. And it flows from our relationship with God. That's why we need to prioritize our relationship with Him, that time spent with Him. That's the fuel which will feed us. We are called to live differently from others around us. In every way, in our use of the resources of time and money entrusted to us, in the way that we value and respect those who are different from us, in the way that we talk about other people, especially those we have difficulty with, in our relationships, in our lives, we are supposed to stand out. Our lifestyles should be visible and noticeably different. That's what will cause people to comment, because they will notice the difference. It's that classic example of if somebody looked at your diary and your bank statement and your house, in what ways would they be able to tell that you are a Christian? In what ways do you look different from those around you? Christian, says Peter, should be known for the quality of our lives so that we gain a reputation for good. We should be highly visible to others. All week I've had this mental picture of Christians standing out as if they were all in those fluorescent yellow high visibility jackets. Jesus said something similar when he said, "Let your light shine before people, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And of course, standing out will attract both positive and negative attention. And that's the third part of Peter's strategy here for living as strangers in the world. Turn away from sin, do good, and finally, trust God for the outcome. There will be an effect of such a lifestyle, says Jesus, and then Peter here as well. This isn't doing good so that others may praise you. This points to God, to the fact that the way you live differently is in fact only possible because of him. It points to the life that you have in him and which overflows into every other aspect of your life. People may criticize or accuse you, says Peter, but even so, you are pointing them to Jesus. God is able to use our witness, our lifestyle, our good deeds, so that others will come to glorify him. And that, says Peter, will become evident when he visits us. Well, that final phrase could refer to an acknowledgement of God's glory by non-believers when Jesus returns, a sort of grudging recognition of the truth in the light of the good done by Christians. But many commentators believe that it refers to people coming to faith in light of such Christian witness, and therefore genuinely glorifying God at Jesus' return. The point is, there is an outcome. You may not see the noticeable impact of everything you do now, but God is able to use you, to use your lifestyle as a means of bringing others to come to that point where they too glorify him. There are eternal consequences then to how we live now, and we must trust God for the outcome of what we do. That's the encouragement, the thing to hold on to in the battle of living differently from the world around us. You probably won't be aware of much of the impact you're having, but trust God for that ultimate outcome. Most Christians feel inadequate when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith, but we're all called to advance the gospel through our lifestyle. Whilst it may look a bit different according to our individual gifts and our situations, but we can all do it. So in these two verses, we see Peter's threefold strategy for living as God's people in a hostile world. First, turn away from the sin. Resist those sinful desires which try and suck us in and take us away from our real purpose as Christians. Second, live such a good life that people see the difference. And third, trust God for the outcome, that people will come to glorify him as a result. Once you've learnt who you really are in God's great, world-changing purposes, it's important that you learn to live appropriately. So don't get sucked in by the patterns of behaviour where you are. Otherwise, that real purpose, revealing to the people around you who God is and what he's done, will be squashed before it's even begun. Amen.